still bow the knee. Trust him anyway. That's what Job was saying, I think, when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Well, obviously, I'm not the pastor. He gave me the privilege to speak today, and we might joke about it a little bit, and I tell the church this is leftovers. It's what was pushed way back in the corner of the fridge, and it may not taste as good as it used to. In fact, it may even have a smell to it. Hope not. But I do count it an honor to cover for Brother Parsons. I think he's doing a great job and spreading himself awful thin, keeping up with everything. I know that. But he does have a ulterior motive. He was up at the Sword of the Lord meeting in North Carolina, and that was just a few hours from going back home where the grandboy's been born and see the grandson. So don't fault him for that. Amen. Luke chapter 1 this morning. I'm sorry, I don't mean Luke chapter 1. We'll go to Acts chapter 1, okay? Because Luke wrote Acts, so I'm in the neighborhood. Acts. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 1. I'm just going to read three verses this morning. And if you allow me, I'm going to go to the basics a little bit. Sometimes we're guilty of always wanting something new, sort of like the crowd that we read about in the book of Acts. The city of Athens wants something new. In doing that, it's okay, but sometime we better make sure we don't leave what is true and proven. Amen. I fear that's the case too many times. Here, Luke did write the book of Acts. You know, a lot of folks think the Bible was just written by dumb, ignorant fishermen. No, sir. Some of the writers of the Bible had the highest of educations. Probably nobody had any better education than Paul, or certainly even Moses, who God used to write the first five books of the Bible. And when we get to the author of Acts here, he wrote Luke and Acts, as he says here in verse 1. He says, the former treatise, that would be referring to the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Theophilus here was a Roman official, somebody in the Roman government. And so Luke says here, until the day in which he, speaking of Jesus, was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. I want you to get the thought here, many infallible proofs. Now that's a strong word, infallible here. It's more than an argument. It's even more than evidence. It's proven to be true. Cannot be broken. Infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Of course, he's talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Talking about how Jesus showed himself alive. You see, Christianity above all religions of the world has a risen Savior, a live Savior. You see, all the religions of the world, they know there's life after death. They know it doesn't just end there. But they don't have any answer beyond the grave. But Christianity does, because Jesus lives. Amen. If you could destroy the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, you'd destroy the truth of Christianity. I believe I read a long time ago, back in the scholarly days of New England, back in the days of various ones in their pride of scholarship, there was two men that decided they would destroy Christianity. One of them went by the title of Lord Lyttelton there in England, and the other one was Gilbert West. I think it was Lord Lyttelton that said, I'm going to take the resurrection, and I'm going to prove it was not true. And Gilbert West said, well, I'm going to take the life of Paul and show that he was a fake and he was a hypocrite. We're going to go out and we're going to prove this, and at a certain age, we're going to meet back, compare our notes, and publish them, and we'll destroy Christianity. They went, and after the 2 years or whatever it was they settled on, they met back. They found out, as Lord Littleton gave his testimony, yes, Jesus did rise. And now I'm a believer also. And Gilbert West said, I want to tell you, Paul knew what he was talking about. Everything that he said was true, and I've also become a Christian. I want to tell you something. Stay with the facts. Stay with the basics. Amen. You know, the physician here, he was the doctor, went around with Paul. Now, he may have been a Gentile. If so, and there's some evidence in the Bible that he was, and if he was a Gentile other than a Jew, Jewish writers were mostly used all through the Bible. Here we have Luke would be the only one as a Gentile. I think possibly in my own study, I believe that he was. But you know, I was talking about the basics with you just a little bit this morning. In my ministry, and it was a long time, 50 years pastor here, 3 years in the country church before that. And in all my ministry, I had to work at something. People don't always understand, and sometimes the more you give them, the less they understand. And sadly, we're all that way. We all have a problem with remembering and keeping things. Now, I found a basic question, and I'm going to deal with it a little bit here, and excuse the voice. Maybe it's not what it used to be, but anyway, from time to time, somebody would say, preacher, how you know there's a God? Now, that's basic. I was at a funeral here not too long ago, and Brother Perkins, I hate to do this, but get me a little bit of water. If you got anything stronger you want to put in it, that's all right. I'm joking now, and he knows that. I hardly ever have to do this, but I feel like I need a little something here. So if he really peps me up, you know he put something in it, amen? I want to talk a little bit on some of this subject of the basics. I was at a funeral, and a lady came to me after the funeral, and she said, preacher, who made God? Now, I've had smart alecks ask that question through the years, and I quickly turned and I almost gave her a cute answer. I almost said, if I told you, you won't know who made him. But I realized she was serious. She wasn't trying to be funny. Do you know that's pretty basic, isn't it? The truth is, the world's raising that question today. And they're living as there were no God to answer to. We see that. So sometimes I've heard that question. But you know that question begs an answer. It calls for an answer. And the question calls for an answer because as we look around at the things that were made, there must be a maker. We got to have an answer. I went and bought me a new Rolex. Only paid $50 for it, counting tax. You say, you got a bargain. Yeah, but they spelled it wrong. It says Timex. I wanted one to take a licking and keep on ticking. Some of y'all don't even remember that. You're not old enough. But the truth of the matter is, I never doubted, but there had to be a maker behind that watch. It's intricate. It's got detail in it. Well, I'd say it even gives a date. It's wrong, but it gives a date. And you can push a little button and the light comes on at night, so you can see why you woke up so early. But the truth of the matter is, there had to be a maker. Somebody planned that thing. Somebody put that thing together. It had some intelligent design behind it, didn't it? We understand that. So when somebody says, is there a God? There has to be a maker. There has to be a maker. We look around and recognize that. It's obvious the demand of creation. Creation we see with our eyes. Creation we know about. And the truth of the matter is that there had to be a maker. A great scientist, you probably studied about him in school of old days, Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton, the Newtonian laws are still practiced today in so-called science today. And he was a bright man. You know what they discovered about Isaac Newton, though, after he died, and they began to dig through his works, they found out all the scientific stuff. He was a great Bible student behind that. And a lot of the book of Revelation is where Isaac Newton got some of his thoughts from and some ideas from. Don't smell very strong. Thank you, Brother Perkins, truthfully. Isaac Newton was a great Christian. He believed in God the maker, God the creator. One day in his laboratory, Voltaire, the French atheist, and sadly this is what our students go off to university to study. More than Isaac Newton, they study Voltaire. Voltaire, whose philosophy he lived by, he couldn't die by. On his deathbed, he cried out, "I'm dying and going to hell." The nurse that attended Voltaire's deathbed said, "I'll never attend the deathbed of an atheist again." But he went into the laboratory where Isaac Newton was working, and Isaac Newton had a miniature universe he'd built. He had a pole, and he had wires to it, and he had little round balls, and he had the pole going around, and the balls were swinging around. He was making a miniature universe, you know, the earth around the sun and so forth. And the Voltaire come in and said, hey, who done this? Where'd you get this? And Isaac Newton said, "Oh, it just popped up. Just happened by accident." Voltaire says, "You know I don't believe that." He said, "Well, you believe the God's universe just popped up. You believe it happened by accident. You mean you believe there had to be a maker by my little toy I made here, but no maker behind the intricate universe that we see every day and know about?" Voltaire had something to think about. Listen, there is a God. How you know? I see his handiwork. That's what the psalmist called the stars and the universe. The psalmist said, "The firmament, that's the universe, showeth the handiwork of God." The psalmist was right. Of course there's a God. Obviously, the creation calls for a God. Now, I'll tell you what, by experience. Now, some of you forgive me. My wife says I don't remember back this far, but I believe I did. I told her I remembered when they mother took the bottle away from me. She said, "You ought to, you was 12 years old." I was not. But I remember as a third grader in a little country school, walking home, not too far, a quarter mile, walking by a little creek bed. And I remember seeing the beauty of the water running over the river rocks there and the big trees that grew. And I remember as a kid hearing something about God and something about Santa Claus and something about this and that in school and not knowing what to believe. And I remember one afternoon getting down on my knees beside that little water stream and looking at all the beauty that God had created. And I remember settling in my heart as a third grade kid, there must be a God for something to be this beautiful. I was right. I never changed my mind. No, I didn't get saved. No, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't understand anything. I didn't know anything. But I tell you what, in my heart, I knew there had to be something behind what I was looking at. You better understand there's something behind what you're looking at. Yes, the creation begs the question of a creator, and there is a creator. It does prove God. And Abe Lincoln, the president, said years ago, he said, "A man that goes out at night and looks up at the stars and said, 'There is no God,' that man's a fool." Abe Lincoln was right. He was quoting the psalmist. That's what the psalmist said also. The truth is, the evidence is there. There's a God. You know, beside all that, born instinct inside of us, all peoples believe there's a God. You go to the heathen tribes, anywhere. You go back through history anywhere, you don't find an atheistic tribe. They all got a God. It may be a false God. It may be a totem pole. It may be a human sacrifice. It may be like the Aztecs and others. It may be all that stuff, but it says one big thing: we know there is a God. There has to be a creator. And they have a plurality of gods, and I understand that, but the instinct inside. Paul visited in Acts 17, the same book. He went to Mars Hill, Athens, Greece. Now, listen to me. The Greeks back then, they thought they were the intellectual crowd. The Greeks and the Romans. Do you know what our kids study in university? the paganism of Rome and Greece. I want to tell you something. They don't know any more today than they knew then. Paul went and he preached to them on Mars Hill. But when he got there, into the intellectual section now, the high educated section of Greece, Athens, he gets there and he sees these signs to the various gods. See, they served a plurality of gods. But they had up one sign. I don't have time to go there. Acts 17, you read where he saw a sign to the unknown God. And he went and said, I want to tell you about the one you don't know, the real one. And he preached Jesus to them. You see, they believed in gods. In fact, that's why in the days of Rome and the days of Christ, the Romans sometimes accused the Christians of being atheists. Say, how could they do that? Because the Christians only believed in one God, and not the heathen gods of the Romans and of the Greeks. Now, there's a deep instinct in humankind to know that there's a God. You say, that's not scientific. Is that right? I had enough of scientific talk during COVID, didn't you? Are you not falling to science? If you go back on that counter, it's probably back there right now, on top of the counter, there's Sword of the Lord religious paper. And on the front page, right on the bottom, it starts, and you can read the rest of the story. One of the Supreme Court judges in America just came out and rebuked the government, rebuked the president, rebuked the medical staff, and he said, what you've done is you used the fear of COVID to steal all of our freedoms, our constitutional rights. That's the Supreme Court judge. See, the truth is leaked out. Oh, I got vaccinated, but I also got the disease, right? I kind of laughed at President Biden, not for all the many reasons I laugh at him, but this one in particular, where he got vaccinated. Before he got vaccinated, he said, we have a pandemic of the unvaccinated. Then he got vaccinated. Then he got his booster shot, and then he got COVID. That happened. I'm not Dr. Fauci or Fossey or whatever his name is. You know who I'm talking about? When I got up from this very pulpit, I mean at the start of the thing, and hollered about the wrong stuff and the stealing of our rights and trying to close the churches, I even made a few folks mad at me. I didn't lose any sleep over it. Because I knew from God, they didn't have the authority to tell God's house to shut down. And my Bible tells me we are not supposed to have a spirit of fear. So I took a stand on that. I wouldn't change a thing. I'd do the same thing again. Not scientific. Oh, my. You know, real scientists know there's a God. I mentioned a couple. Isaac Newton. You ever hear of Werner von Braun? Get it right. Somebody said, that's not rocket science. Yes, it is. It was with him. He was the German scientist that was brought over here. He was the one that was building the missiles in Germany. And when he came over here, he's the one man more responsible for us to have a missile to shoot to the moon than any other man. Do you ever read any of his quotes? Here a number of years ago, I'm sure he's probably dead now, but here a number of years ago, I read what he said. He said, as America began to get more corrupt and more wrong and evil seemed to get in the driver's seat, von Braun said this. He said, the trouble with America, they forgot there's a hell. That's pretty fundamental for the scientists, huh? Oh, yeah. Look out for being scientific. You know what Paul said about that? He told Timothy there was a false science. Science falsely so called. We live in that day. Listen, the Bible's not against science, true science. The Bible is with truth. There is no difference. Truth is truth. You've got all kind of falsehoods. But God himself is truth. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus is truth. You know Jesus, you know truth. Watch out for the world's perversion of truth. Now, listen, here's the thing. It's obvious we have a God. Obvious we have a creator. Listen, the vastness of the universe, the details. This watch is nothing compared to God's details to keep us going. Think about it. We live on a little ball of mud they call the earth in God's universe, but that little ball of mud is prepared to sustain life like no other place. They talk about going to Mars. They're not sure if it's going to have any way they'd find life. They go to the moon, but you know what they got to take to the moon with them? Oxygen, water. What's that? That's part of Earth. Because Earth was prepared. The Bible says, psalmist said, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. He fixed it for us. Every appetite I had, God put something here to take care of it. I get hungry, he put food here. I get thirsty, he put water here. I need love, man has it supplied. Now, some of you are so unlovely, but God's got somebody to love you. Now, I'm joking with you a little bit, but the good truth is God loves us. And he prepared this earth for us. Everything we need is here. You see, here's where we have our problem. We know he's the creator. Yes, it took God's power to put the universe in place. But wait a minute. He's a personal creator. That's where we have our problem. Because this fallen nature of man looks in unbelief on the things of God. And you know that's the damning sin. You say he's going to hell because he smokes? No. He's going to hell because he drinks? No. He's going to hell because he commits adultery? No. You go to hell when you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Unbelief is the damning sin. It's the damning sin. And here's our problem. He's a personal creator. Somebody wrote a song so great, the great creator became my savior. That's hard for this flesh to comprehend, to kind of really understand. But the scripture says he loved us while we were yet sinners, separated from him. Our sin separated us from him, but he loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved the unlovely. Oh, the wonderful truth is he's a personal creator. He's a personal savior. You know, we were born with needs. You ever think about when a new baby cries, who are they crying to? You say that baby's crying for his mama. Yes, after he learns mama might take care of him. But the first cry it ever makes, he's crying out to his creator. He's crying out to God. Oh, yeah. I don't need to tell you, it's been hot. I was working behind the house, and I decided if I don't find a place to sit down, they're going to find me lying down somewhere. So I sat down, and I was sitting there very still, and I heard a bird chirp. And you know the little wrens they like to build inside the buildings, in the garage and stuff. And I looked around, and it kept on chirping. Finally, way down the driveway, I saw the mama bird hopping along, and she had something in her mouth. Now, here's what I want you to understand. That little bird in the nest didn't take out his cell phone and call mama. Mama was too far away for him to see. He was over in the corner of the garage. Mama was way out on the driveway. How did he know mama was out there? How did he know mama was coming to feed him? I was sitting there kind of playing God, watching the whole thing. How did God let that little bird communicate with the mama bird to get? Because God put an instinct in there. I watched that two afternoons in a row, almost at the same time. That little baby bird knew when mama started coming toward the nest, even though it was way too far away to have seen it. That's God, folks. That's God in the details. Somebody said the devil's in the details. No, God's in the details. He created this world to sustain life, you and I, and to give us everything that we need. And we cry out to God. Let me ask you, talk about a baby again. How many of you understand before a baby can talk, a baby can get its feelings hurt? Have you ever watched that little baby primp its mouth up? Because, say, what's hurting? It's liver? No. Kidney? No. It's soul. Let me ask you, ever had your feelings hurt? And I don't say you haven't. Ever had your feelings hurt? What was hurting? What was hurting? Your gallbladder? What was hurting? Oh, no. Your soul was hurting. You hurt deep inside. You can't hardly explain it. But it's there.
There's a connection from the inside with God. You know, it's amazing how natural it comes. Now, I wasn't raised going to church. I had a good family, a loving family. We were poor, very poor, in the days when we moved to Florida especially. We heard there was gold on the trees down here, but we found that was a Dr. Fossey story. Anyway, all the kids in school, fourth, fifth grade, I went to school with, they all had bicycles. Everybody had bicycles. I didn't have a bicycle. I wanted a bicycle. I learned how to ride a little bit with my neighbor and a girl bicycle. The neighboring girl had one, and I learned to ride it a little bit, but I didn't have a bicycle. I wanted one so bad. I told Mama I wanted a bicycle. She told me why we couldn't afford a bicycle. I told her, when Daddy comes home on the truck, maybe he'll bring me a bicycle, Mama. And she said, not likely, but I wanted to see a bicycle on top of that truck when it come in. It wasn't there. I remember I'd go out behind an old building behind the house, generally do it right after lunch every day, and right in the sunshine, I'd just get down on my knees and I'd pray for a bicycle. Yeah, selfish, like your prayers. I want a bicycle, God. Give me a bicycle. Everybody else got a bicycle, God. God, please give me a bicycle. I prayed. I knew a little bit about prayer because my brother was in the hospital over in the St. Pete area with the first case of polio in Polk County, and we were fearful he was going to die. And I'd see Mama every evening just before sundown go to her special corner on the porch and look toward that hospital and pray for my brother. I never bothered her during that time. I knew what she was doing. So I prayed for a bicycle. Here the other day, just 3 days ago, I was riding down what we call the old Polk City Road, whatever it really is now, I don't know. And I saw some of the old houses there, and for some reason, I was looking right down the driveway, Brother Perkins, and the old garage door was open. Garage is about to fall down now. It hit me like that. I was walking back from school, and the old garage door was open, and in the back corner, I saw a bicycle. Oh, it was a girl's bicycle, but it was a bicycle. And it had spider webs and dirt, and the tires were flat, and it was, I saw it back in the corner, and I ran and knocked on the door, and the lady came to the door. Oh, she was an old lady. She's probably 40, 50, 60 years old. To a fourth grader, she was an old lady. And I said, what about that bicycle? She said, well, that's my daughter's bicycle. She's went off to college and left it. It's never come back. I said, what would you sell that bicycle for? She said, well, it's not worth much. I don't think it's any good, son. I said, how much? She said, $5. Now, $5 was big dollars back then. But I'd done some work for neighbors and my mother, and I went home and caught Mother at a good moment. And I said, Mama, give me $5. And I finally talked her out of $5, and I went and bought that bicycle. Would you believe when I pumped up the tires, the held air? Would you believe when I got some 3-in-1 oil and put on it, the chain worked? You know what? I was as proud of that bicycle as if it had been brand new. When I went by the other day and looked, and then I thought, you know, I prayed for that. But I don't know if I ever stopped and thanked God for it when I got it. And then I thought, I never thought God answered that prayer, but he did. He did. I got it. It's the only one I ever owned. Let me ask you something. You say, I prayed to get well. God didn't answer my prayer. You're here, aren't you? How you know he didn't answer it? If he didn't answer it, you might not be here. No, he's answered a lot more prayers than we thanked him for, I fear, too many times. He's personal. He cared about a fourth-year-old 4th grade boy that won the bicycle. And that's still very real to me. You know, the truth is, he is a personal God. He knows about us. I like what Sister Clark was singing a while ago. We may not understand his plan. We can trust his hand. Amen. We can trust him all the way. Yes, we can. You know, I look around today and see what's wrong with our nation. Our nation's hurting. It's hurting because people are attacking God. They're against everything that's godly. There's an anti-God crowd out there. And the issues today and the morals that's being destroyed and all that, I won't get into that. Except to say all the gross corruption that we're seeing today is reaping from getting away from God. Believing in God, trusting in God. Oh, I agree the warfare is not over. We're still resisting. We'll resist till the trumpet sounds and until God's people are caught out of here. There's no doubt about that. We'll do that. And there's some good things happening in the news. Did you see? I guess you did. I'm not a country music listener or any kind of much of that. But I couldn't help but side with the guy that they're persecuting now over writing about the small town. He said, don't try your rights in the small town. I like that. All the big cities were burning here a couple of years back or less. I want to tell you, there's still some common sense folks left. There's still some churches like this. There's still some cities that says we won't put up with that stuff here. I was talking with the sheriff when they started some rioting over toward one of the bigger cities not far from here. He said, I went out there the first day and told them what they could get by with and what they couldn't. That's the kind of sheriff we need. That's the kind of people we need to be. Yes, we need to resist. We're not going to win, folks, until Jesus comes. I know that. I saw a couple of newsmen talking the other night on the news, and some of them are better than others, of course. It was probably Newsmax or Fox. I wouldn't hardly be caught dead watching nothing else. But anyway, help yourself. One of the newsmen asked the other one, said, is Satan winning? He's bad news he's reporting. He said, is Satan winning? And I could tell that he really didn't know. He didn't know much about what he'd introduced, but he introduced the word Satan. Is Satan winning? All the bad that's happening. Thank God the other newsman knew enough Bible to say this. He said, well, he don't win in the end. I said, that's good. They talked on just a little bit, and the man that seemed to know a little bit of Bible said, his end is the lake of fire. That's Bible. Satan is cast in the lake of fire. He don't dominate hell. He don't rule in hell. The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. It does look like he's winning. He seems to be winning all the battles. But brother, the game's not over yet. It won't be over until the Lord Jesus comes back. Listen, we can talk about the basics a little bit. We can talk about God not only being the creator, but being a personal savior, sending his son to die for our sins. And Jesus was God incarnate. And yes, we can understand that. The biggest truth that we know is that men need to get back to the basics. Here's a basic for you. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how rich you are, how powerful you are. You're going to die. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die and after this. That's what we fear is after this. And after this, the judgment. The judgment. So you can be healthy and rich and stand on a log somewhere and holler, there's no God. But when you get sick and poor and hurting, like old Voltaire, you'll cry out. Your philosophy that you live by needs to be one you can die by. Do you know that man is the only creature that knows he's going to die? I saw some cows looking through the fence the other day, a beef herd, and I stopped and I said, do you cows know you're going to die? I'm going to eat some of you one of these days. You didn't do that. No, I didn't, but I thought it. But there's not far from those cows, some men working. In a sense, they're animals too. The world tells us that's all we are, but we know we're more than that. Now, if I'd have stopped and said to those men, you know you're going to die? Well, yeah, someday. That someday could be any day. Any day, any time. We understand. And we all know that. So I'm going to get prepared to die. Listen, no man is prepared to live till he's prepared to die. And the only way you're going to get prepared to die is to know what's going to happen after this. What's on the other side. The Lord Jesus came to die for our sins to make it possible to be redeemed back to God. And yes, when death comes, it's just a shadow. The psalmist said it's not the real thing. It's the valley of the shadow of death. For the believer, it's a fake. It's a shadow. It's not real. Because Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, yes. We got some folks on the prayer list. Maybe pretty close to crossing over. But listen, it'll be a victory. To throw off an old robe of flesh that's wore out, that's hurting. And to go to a place they'll never have to go to the hospital again. Never have to take a pill again. That's what Jesus came to purchase for us when he died for our sins and rose again. Here we find the writer of Acts, Luke, saying there's many, many infallible proofs. Even I, in my poor mental ability, I believe I could stand for 2 hours and list proof of the truth of the Word of God. Infallible. You can't shake it. You can't deny it. You can't put a substitute in its place. The biggest proof is in our heart from the inside out. I was thinking when Sister Clark was singing in the good song by the choir, how the Holy Spirit witnesses to his truth from the inside out. It's natural. More than one time, but one time I think about right now, I was on an airplane flying back, I believe, from Montgomery, Alabama. We went, got in an awful bad storm. And the lights went out on the plane. It shook. It was a bad. It happened just with one big bang. And instantly, everybody on that airplane cried, "Oh, God!" Nobody got up and rehearsed that with them. Nobody said, "Now on cue, we're going to all cry, oh, God." But they automatically did. And I've seen that happen more than one time because it's inside. Yeah, you know there's a God. Yeah, you know there's death. You know something's after this. This is not all. This is not all. You know, they didn't cry out, oh, government. They didn't cry out, oh, money or education. They cried out, oh, God. That's the bottom line. Bottom line. You know, Jesus rose from the dead. That's what Luke is saying here. Infallible proofs, infallible proofs. The promise Jesus made, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. You know how long my eternal life is? It's as long as Jesus has. It's as long as God's. Because he lives, I'm going to live. Best news I ever heard as a young man that didn't know nothing. I had learned one thing about myself. I could not be good enough. I had the wrong idea of it. One day I'd settle down, meet a good girl, and change my life. I didn't have that power. But I met somebody that did have that power to make it happen. His name was Jesus. I remember when I heard the preacher preaching that, and I couldn't hardly believe it. It sounded like too good a news. I don't deserve that. But he said you'd have it as a gift. Jesus bought the gift. Jesus paid the price. And yet, he said you've got to reach out and believe on Jesus. Take Jesus. There's something about it. And it's very real. It's real inside out. The very act of saying yes to Jesus Christ. In that instance of a moment, you may not see a lightning bolt, but something happens deep inside. And I remember when the preacher preached, I'd heard him several times. I went to church because the girl would go with me nowhere else. You know the story. But when I went to the preacher, I didn't understand much. I just heard him say that you'd believe on the Lord Jesus and accept him. I didn't know how to do that. But I walked up to the preacher, and here's what I said. I said, I don't understand, but I believe what you preached. And here's what he said. He said, young man, you mean you'd like to have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I said, yeah, that's it. Then here's what he did. He stuck his hand out. He said, can you imagine that my hand could be the hand of Jesus? And he's poking his hand out to you, sticking his hand out. If you'll accept him, will you take my hand as though it was his hand? Just a little illustration. But I did. I said, yes. I squeezed his hand. And I didn't see lightning. I don't think I saw the universe, but something flipped inside. And I want to say to you this morning, you may be listening just like I was in that church service. I'm telling you, just a little act coming down the aisle, taking the preacher's hand, can be a signal back to God. He believes on me. He accepts me. And it'll make a difference from the inside out. You may not be able to explain it all. 20 years later, you may not be able to, but it's real. Being saved is real. Having peace with God is real. Getting over the fear of death is real when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Luke is saying here there's many, many, many infallible proofs talking about the resurrection. And because he lives, you can live also. Amen. Don't know what predicament you're in. You may live 50 more years on this earth if Jesus don't come, but likely not. But the question is, as Jesus said, Jesus warned, what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Most precious thing you got's not your car, not your house, not even your family. It's your soul. It's your soul. I ask you today, if you could imagine, I'm going to step down here to the front. I'm going to invite you to come and receive Jesus Christ like I did one day. I'll stand down here, as it were, with my hand out and say, if Jesus had his hand out, would you come say, I believe on you, I accept you? Would you do it? Oh, what a difference. What a difference it could make. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and let's stand quietly. Father, we're going to come to you in prayer. And Father, I'm going to ask for you what you gave me one day. The assurance that Jesus was your son and loved me and died for my sins. And Father, with all the man's reasoning that I raised questions about, you cleared it all up when I took that preacher's hand and said, I believe, I do believe on the Lord Jesus. Father, we give an invitation here in your house on the authority of your word and invite men, women, boys, and girls to come and receive Jesus Christ, just like so many of us in this building did one day. Father, as we sing a song and encourage people to come, may your spirit speak deep within the heart, deep where they know you live and know you're real. Pray that you would have your way in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.
And whatever God's asked you to do, would you do it this morning? Might be to join the church, might be to come for baptism, but almost important, you could make that decision to accept Jesus Christ. Oh, what a difference it'd make in this life. But the big difference is in the life to come.
Just as I am.
after this, the judgment. Are you prepared for the judgment?
To rid my soul.
As we sing today, would you join Brother Burton in singing? If you know the Lord Jesus, you ought to rejoice in your heart that you did make that decision one day.
Each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
As we sing, will you come? Will you meet me
just
here? Would you just take my hand and say, Preacher, I believe that the Lord Jesus, God's Son, died for me. You don't have to say all that. Just say, I'll receive Him. God knows your heart, knows your thoughts. You want the peace of God and the victory of pillowing your head at night. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer. Let's bow our heads a moment, and Christians, I want you to pray. As the music continues, we'll sing some more of the invitation song in a minute, but pray in the radio land or here in the building. Somebody would make that little act of accepting Christ. He'll receive them just as they are, but He won't leave them just as they are. There'll be a difference. From the inside out. From the inside out. How about you this morning? While heads are bowed and Christians are praying, it'll be a good time for you to make that commitment. It's not something you haven't seen others do. You had the big Billy Graham crusades all over TV for years. You saw people come and come. But it gets right down personal. The crowd can't do it for you. The preacher can't do it for you. It's personal. Personal between you and the Creator that became your Savior. Brother Bird, I'm going to ask for one more verse of invitation song, please.
Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight,
how about you this morning? How about you?
Healing of the mind. Yea,
some of you, maybe you've been living a long way from God, but you know Him. You remember the time you received Him. And no matter what you've done that displeased Him, you still know He's there. You still know He's on the inside. Might be a good time to say, Lord, I rededicate my life, and I remember that time, and God forgive me, and give me the power to quit what I need to quit or to do what I need to do. He's real. You can talk to Him. The same one you feel. He's there. He's there. Let you be seated just a moment. We'll share with you here. Hortimar, come on up here and stand with me. Hortimar Cologne got saved at our youth camp this right. Amen. Comes to confess that this morning to us. He's already been saved, but he needs to get baptized. Now, who's doing the baptizing? All right, Brother Morgan. I knew it wasn't me. We have a motion to receive Hortimar for baptism. Show of hands and so carried. Go with him here. Get you right over there. Amen. Okay. I was trying to cover for the preacher, and I was thinking this morning, what else should I do? And then I realized I'm not ready to go baptize. I could do it. I don't know if both of us would come out. All right, all joking aside. Brother Bert, would you...